I want you to listen to these words that come from the very beginning of the service for holy matrimony, based on the 1662 prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer, which is part of our Anglican Church in North America prayer book that will, thank God, be printed and available by next June, we pray. The priest says to all who are present these words: the union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind was ordained by God for the procreation of children and their nurture in the knowledge and love of the Lord, for mutual joy, and for the help and comfort given one another in prosperity and adversity, to maintain purity, so that husbands and wives with all the household of God might serve as holy and undefiled members of the body of Christ, and for the upbuilding of God's kingdom in family, church, and society, to the praise of His holy name. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was ordained by Almighty God. Powerful words. God strongly values the union of a man and woman, making it holy all the way back to the very beginning. You heard our reading from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24 this morning. I want to especially read to you the last verse, verse 24. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. There's no expiration date on these words. Please understand that. God's plan from the start was for man and woman to join together in holy partnership. And I'm using that word purposely. In this morning's gospel from Mark, Jesus, in his response to the Pharisees, intentionally focused more on the God-ordained nature of marriage than on the human machinery of divorce. I believe we ought to take Jesus' example and build up marriage instead of exploring and explaining ways for it to implode. I'm going to ask you to please open your pew Bibles. You don't have to go far. It's page 3. Right at, pardon the pun, the very beginning in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. I bet you didn't notice that the Holy Trinity was referenced here. Did you? God's not talking in the first person singular, but in the first person plural. In our image. Right there in Genesis, God is one in three. How amazing. Right in the very beginning. And a lot of times it goes right over our heads. In these two verses, we have a Reader's Digest version of the creation of man and woman. How many people remember Reader's Digests? Well, they would take and they would boil down the essence of a book so that you could be able to read it in a summarized format. Well, there's so much that occurs during this awesome event of creation of humanity. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we learn that apparently there was a great deal of time during which the man existed without the woman present. I want to learn more about creation, so I need to turn to page 4. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Okay. Here at the end of verse 20. After all that had been created, the animals, the birds, every living creature, we learn that man does still not have his helper. And did you notice that it said no suitable helper. The word suitable is very, 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 very important. I put the emphasis on very. The listing of definitions of the Hebrew word for suitable includes, are you ready for this? Opposite and opposite to. God is saying that Adam needs a suitable, opposite helper. So what does God do? Let's look at verses 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep in a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. It would seem to me that Adam is affirming that God took flesh as well as bone from his side and used them to create Eve. Eve, by the way, means first woman. Since the man who had been charged with naming all the other beings, he named her woman. Now, there's a law of physics that simply says for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. So you're going to ask you to look with me at verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Isn't it amazing that what was just separated wants to be rejoined, desires to become one again? What is separate has a natural desire to become one once again. See, a part of Adam is missing, and he calls upon the missing part to rejoin him. Although the woman begins from the man's body, the man ultimately merges back with her. And this is the awesome completeness of human creation. And about this union, Jesus proclaimed, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." You know, there's a beautiful tradition that I think of the humanity depending on joining the opposite to complete the one in the image of God. This tradition takes place during the marriage ceremony. And I have used it, and I take a white stole, one of these. And when they have made their vows to one another, I wrap that white stole around their hands, their right hands joined together. And I lift that high. And I say these words, taken scripturally, taken from the marriage ceremony. And I say, those whom God has joined together, let no one put asunder. I lift it high. And from that tradition comes the tying of the knot. And it becomes a visual thing as well as a spiritual thing during the marriage ceremony. God has a lot to say about this arrangement. I'm going to ask you one more time to turn to page 1573. It's Mark chapter 10. It's today's Holy Gospel. Mark chapter 10, page 1573. And we're going to look at verse 6. Jesus replied, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Jewish commentary on the Holy Scriptures, it's called a midrash. Okay? And it states that first man was created entirely by God, but the making of man that is born is shared by the joining of male and female. It's a biological fact, folks. The white is from the male, out of which brain and sinews are formed. The red is from the female, out of which the skin and flesh and blood are made. And the spirit and the life and the soul are from the Holy One. Blessed be He. Thus all three have a share in Him. Those are words from the Midrash. They're not my words. From chapter 1 of Genesis, we read that humanity is created in the likeness of God. A Jewish rabbinic sage named Ben Asai wrote that Whoever does not engage in the propagation of the species is deemed by Scripture to diminish, as it were, the likeness. In other words, in preserving the human race, we preserve the image of God in the world. You know, all we have to do is look at our children. And we see the reflection not only of husband and wife, but we see the reflection of Almighty God. The joy and simpleness that is in their face as they just love you, no matter what. You could have just told them no 1,000 times, but they're going to come and they're going to cuddle and want to sit on your lap. That's what God desires, a closeness with us, because we're made in His image. This is not a mandate that everyone must marry, but those who do marry are to be man and wife. This is a basic, fundamental, traditional Christian belief, and it comes right from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. However, it's this very essential belief of faith that has been debated and changed by the Supreme Court of the United States of America. It would seem that Satan is very much on the prowl. Hear these words from the Apostle Peter. You don't have to open your Bible again. These are from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family, that's an important word, the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I would hope that whatever small insight that I have provided for you this morning, accompanied by your knowledge of Holy Scripture, that you'll agree with me that marriage is the rejoining of man to a woman, and so realizing the miraculous fullness of divine creation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let our focus be the same as Jesus. We are defending and lifting up marriage as God ordained, and the covenant relationship that God Himself envisioned it to be from the very beginning. Pray that God would protect every marriage, blessing the wife and the husband and their children, providing them wisdom and the longing to seek Him and to worship Him. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.